Today, the world is celebrating what they call Easter. That word is found one time in the King James Version of the Bible, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, where it says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Actually, the word that's translated there is the Greek word Pascha, which should have been translated Passover. So if you're reading in that verse in most any of the other translations, the word Easter won't be there. The Lord's people do not celebrate this day the way that the world and the denominations do. There are a lot of religious organizations that had what they call sunrise services today in celebration of what they call Easter. As Brother Bruce pointed out, we celebrate the death of Christ, not necessarily his resurrection, although we do recognize the importance of his resurrection. We're going to talk about that. But we celebrate his death each first day of the week in the manner that he prescribed. So, because this day, maybe I shouldn't say because of that, but today we're going to talk about what the resurrection means to us. We're not going to approach it from the standpoint that most of the religious organizations would approach it, but we want to talk about the resurrection. It is the most important event in the history of mankind, in one sense of the word. We understand that the death of Christ was a very momentous event. Without his death, we could not have forgiveness of our sins. He would not be king over his kingdom. He would not be head over the church without his death. But likewise, had he not been raised from the dead, none of this would have been possible either. I want us to think about what, in regard to the resurrection, makes it so important for us today. What is it that causes the resurrection of Jesus to be of such great importance? So think with me a little while about what the resurrection means to us. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll see that this event speaks to us of a living Savior. As the text says, in regard to Jesus, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This, of course, reference to Jesus. He showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his death, by many infallible proofs. In fact, Paul talks about this in regard to those who saw him. He says, at one time he was seen above 500 brethren at once. His resurrection is a fact. In Luke chapter 24, there in verse 4 and 5, when Jesus had been raised from the dead, as they were much perplexed, it says thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. This is angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, here's what the angels said to the disciples of Jesus, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's no longer dead, he's now living. This was the crowning miracle that proved beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, there in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection declared him to be the Son of God. Understand that had the Lord remained in the grave and then returned to dust, as the body does when it goes to the grave. Scripture says the body returns to dust of the earth in which it was. The Spirit returns to God who gave it. Had Jesus remained in the grave and returned to dust, we would have absolutely no hope for deliverance from sin and death. But you see, death could not conquer Jesus. In Acts 2, beginning there, verse 23, the text says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken it by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Now notice, what they did to Jesus was according to God's foreknowledge. He knew this would happen before it took place. And Peter said, ye have by wicked hands crucified and slain. Now notice, now verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole enough. It's not possible for him to remain in the grave. His resurrection was a victory. A victory over death. The final proof of all that he claimed to be. When they asked him during his trial if he was the Son of God, he said, you said that. Other time he affirmed, yes, I am. The resurrection was a proof that could not be denied, that he was indeed the Son of God. You remember they making fun of him and said, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross, we'll believe you. Well, that would not have been nearly as strong a proof as what we now have. And they buried him. They knew he was dead. The soldiers came. They didn't break his legs because they saw he was already dead. They broke the legs of thieves. The soldier pierced his side, forthwith came blood and water. They knew he was dead. Pilate was surprised he was dead when they came to beg his body. But he was dead, and Joseph of Arimathea took him and buried him in his own tomb. They saw him buried, then they saw him alive. The resurrection speaks to us of a living Savior, never to die again. This resurrection also tells us of the power of God. There are a lot of people who question the resurrection. There were people who questioned it during the time when Jesus actually came forth from the grave. There were people who advanced the idea that he just sort of swooned. He didn't really die. He just fainted. And they pretended that he died. And they then went to the wrong tomb. Some say that these people who went to the tomb didn't really go to the tomb where Jesus was. He wasn't really raised. They just went to the wrong tomb. He wasn't there. Then there are others who said, well, the disciples came and they stole his body. In fact, that's what the soldiers were paid to say. And some Jews, even to now, still contend that Jesus did not raise from the dead, but that the disciples stole his body. And so there are many theories in regard to his resurrection. But there is really no questioning the power of God. You remember Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You remember what Abraham said? I'm 100 years old, and my wife is 90 years old. And we're going to have a child? Remember, Sarah laughed. How can people who are so old have a child? God said, is there anything too hard for God? The one who can create life, who can take clay and make a man, and then take a rib from that man and make a woman. The one who can create the world. God said, let there be light, and there was light. A number of times the scripture says, and God said, things happen. And when Jesus was here on earth, he spoke to the sea and said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And the people marveled that even the winds and the waves obeyed him. So is it too difficult to even think about that Jesus would actually rise from the grave? This clearly demonstrates God's power. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, there the text says, as we read a moment ago, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We'll turn over to the book of Ephesians. I'll read a few verses there in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention to you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Listen now. The working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, he gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now Paul is writing to the church there in Ephesus. And he's talking about God's greatness, his great power, the exceeding greatness of his power to us, according to the working of his mighty power. Two times he talks about God's great mighty power. Well, what proves that? He wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. The power of God is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power that brought Christ back from the dead is made available to us. Do you understand that? The same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is available to us. That's what Paul is talking about. He's praying that we might see the exceeding greatness of that power. You see, Jesus lives by the power of God, and we live with him through that same power. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, there in verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We're weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that God created all things and raised Jesus, will have absolutely no problem raising all the dead. Doesn't matter whether they're drowned at sea, whether they're cremated, whether they're decayed and gone back to the dust. Doesn't matter. People talking about, I don't want to be cremated. I don't want to be burned. Well, let me tell you, it don't make no difference. I like to watch Gunsmoke. I was watching an episode yesterday. Our son put a bunch on a little device that he brought with him. We don't have to have the TV. We can watch these episodes. And I like Gunsmoke. And in that episode, it talked about all the people that have died out on the plains. If you watch some of the history of the travels by wagon train to settle the West, you think about all the countless hundreds of thousands of people who died out there that were not buried. Animals came and devoured their bodies. But that doesn't matter. You read it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about that valley of dry bones. And God asked Ezekiel, can these bones walk? And Ezekiel sees all these bones come together and the sinews connect them all together and flesh comes on them and they're living beings again. It doesn't matter about this body, what happens to it. God can bring it back. And Scripture very plainly says we don't know exactly what we're going to look like. We don't know how we're going to appear. But one thing we know, we're going to be like Him. Jesus raised from the dead, and He allowed His disciples to touch His flesh. He said, feel my hands and my feet, the nail prints. I'm yet ascended to my Father. Now we know, Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We're not going to be flesh and blood. And what we're going to look like, I don't know. Don't ask me. Because I don't know. But I think we're probably going to know, folks. Peter, John knew Moses and Elias when they feared they were Jesus. How they knew him, I don't know. The rich man knew Lazarus. How, I don't know. But I think there's a good possibility that we will. Somebody said, well, what about my Aunt Susan that died and she wasn't a Christian? And I get there and she's not there. I just love Aunt Susan. She's not there. I'm going to be sad. No, you're not. God's going to take care of all that. No sadness there. And no tears, no crying, no pain, no sorrow. Why? For the former things have passed away. You don't have fleshly relationships in heaven. When God brings us back to life and we receive that crown of glory, we're not going to be flesh and bone. We're not going to have fleshly relationships. Jesus told the Sadducees they're neither married nor given in marriage, but they're like the angels. So, the power of God is demonstrated in the resurrection. And the God who created all things, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, I'm not going to have a problem raising us, bring us back into existence. But not only does it tell us about the power of God, it validates Christianity. The foundation of the early Christian movement is Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ raised in glorious and matchless power. You remember when Peter was preaching there in Acts the 2nd chapter? You remember what his theme was? You men of Israel. This is the beginning of verse 22. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. His theme, Jesus of Nazareth. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. The theme, Jesus of Nazareth. Killed. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holding up. Death and resurrection. And as Peter concludes his lesson, in verse 36, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is Master. He is the Messiah. You can go over to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. There, beginning in verse 26, going through about verse 33. We'll not take time to read all this, but notice in Acts 13, beginning in verse 26. Men and brethren, this is Paul preaching. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feared God, to you is the word of salvation sent. Well, they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Paul said, what happened? Well, exactly what the prophet said. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. The theme of Peter's preaching, the theme of Paul's preaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verses 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 13, or rather Acts chapter 17 verse 18, he said, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some he seemed to be a sinner forth a strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Paul shows that if Christ is not raised, the whole system falls apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. There in verse 13, he makes this statement. But if there be no resurrection dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're a bunch of liars, Paul said. Because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. God didn't raise him if the dead are not raising him. We're just a bunch of liars. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. What you believe is just a pack of lies. If Christ isn't raised, you're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man death came. That's in Adam. God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death, the result of sin. Now we don't have to die. Oh, we're going to die physically. But we don't have to die spiritually. You see, Adam and Eve died spiritually because they were separated from God. God drove them from the garden. They were separated from men. That's death. That's what the word death means. It means separation. In physical death, the soul separates, the spirit separates from the body. In spiritual death, the spirit separated from God for all eternity. That's the second death. In the devil's hell. In flaming fire. So, if Christ is not risen, the cornerstone is taken out of the Christian faith, and the hopes that men and women have that's built upon Jesus Christ crumbles to the ground. You have absolutely no hope whatsoever. Paul said, you're of all men most miserable if Christ is not raised. Righteousness or justification is imputed to those who have faith in God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, beginning verse 22. Therefore it was imputed, or counted, the word imputed is a bookkeeping term. It's like putting things on a ledger book. It's counted, put it on your account. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. Who's he talking? He's talking about Abraham. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. And here's the condition. It's going to be counted to us, but it's conditional. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, that's the condition. The resurrection. If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you're not going to get this counted on your ledger sheet. Abraham's faith was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. It takes faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I'll probably use this illustration a number of times, but it's one of the best ones I've come up with to illustrate justification. Now, some of you who are as old as I am and were in high school and you took a typing class, they probably taught you how to justify the right-hand margin of a page of text. Now you don't have to with computers. But you can justify the right-hand margin. I did with bulletins for years. You can make the right-hand margin even. You know how you do that? You type it out once, and then you go through and you count the number of spaces that you need to put in that line of text to make it come out even on the right-hand side. And so you count those spaces, you put those little numbers in each line of text. And then you go back and you type it again, you put those spaces in so that the right-hand margin comes out even. Nowadays, they don't care. I like the right-hand margin of text to be even. Always have. Some who do bulletins don't justify the right-hand margin. But nowadays, computers will do it for you. You just click a button, and the right-hand margin automatically justifies. How does it do that? It puts in whatever space is needed to make it that way. That's what God does for us. We're not just. We can't make ourselves just. But God can. He can put in whatever's necessary. What we couldn't do, he did for us. To make us just. We're justified. We're made righteous. We're made just by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was raised again for our justification. And so the resurrection validates Christianity. It is the foundation for our hope beyond the grave. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with him. Resurrection. Foundation for our hope beyond the grave. The Lord's resurrection promises resurrection of others. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You look on down verses 42 and 49, and that's what Paul deals with. Through him, the bodies are going to be raised. John chapter 11, verse 23, beginning. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You remember what Mary said? Or rather, Martha said. Mary's sister, Martha. Here's what she said to Jesus. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know. There's no doubt in that. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All in the grave are going to hear his voice. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. The hour is coming. And all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They've done good in the resurrection of life. They've done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Did you get that? Good and bad, both going to be raised. Grave's not the end. Regardless of how you've lived your life, you're going to be raised. If you're faithful, the resurrection of life, not faithful, the resurrection of damnation. But everybody's going to be raised. When loved ones die and pass into the other world, there's hope. We have the same hope. I know that there are members of your family, many of you, who have died, and you have hope beyond this life, beyond the grave. We must have that hope. And that hope is founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ gives us assurance of judgment. In Acts 17, verse 30, the time of this ignorance God winked dead, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then he tells why. Why has he commanded all men everywhere to repent? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. There's assurance that we're going to be judged. None of us are going to get out of it. We can't run away and hide. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by that man whom he has ordained. That's Jesus Christ. And the assurance of that is the fact that he raised him from the dead. The Lord's resurrection promises the resurrection of others. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read those verses, a few of those verses in the latter part of that chapter, beginning in verse 42. So also the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it's raised in corruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's on a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earth is, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, listen, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's when Paul goes on to say, flesh and blood cannot inherit incorruption. We have to put on immortality. We have to put on incorruption. This is the assurance that we have from the God of heaven. God has assured it. Just as he raised Christ, he will someday judge all men by Christ Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 20 and 22. 21 and 22. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto his Son. Through Christ, we are delivered from the fear of death and judgment. The author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are protected of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through Christ, we're delivered from the fear of death. We don't have to worry about it. This gives us some idea of what the resurrection means to us. We begin our journey as Christians through the resurrection. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure, when we believe in baptism, doth all go now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We began our journey by a resurrection from a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life. We continue our journey through a living hope brought about by the resurrection. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead needs to continually dwell in us. Otherwise, we don't have any hope. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He's going to make us alive. How? By his spirit that dwells in us. But if Jesus was not raised from the dead, all this is just a bunch of nonsense. It's of absolutely no value to anyone or anything. What about you? Have you been raised to walk in newness of life? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, his resurrection means nothing to you. You're going to be raised, but you're going to be raised under condemnation. Condemned to a devil's hell for all eternity. If you've been raised together with him, raised out of that watery grave of baptism, and then you at some point in time have stopped living for him. God's spirit is no longer living in you, and you're dead spiritually, and you too will spend eternity in hell. But you can take advantage of the resurrected Christ if you're willing to turn from your sins and return to him. He's referred to as the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He wants you to return to him. And you can do that today. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. You'll have a spiritual body. You can live in hope of the resurrection to eternal life. If you're out of duty, you can return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul through repentance of your sin. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. And then you too can live in hope of the resurrection and the life eternal. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. Stand and sing for encouragement.